Well, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I came already. This morning, we are continuing our six-week study on one of our core values, and this core value is faith-filled prayer. So far, we've discovered that the definition for prayer is the desire, the opportunity, and the privilege, not a chore or a bore, but a privilege and an opportunity of communicating with God. And prayer is absolutely essential in the life of any believer who wants to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus. When we love someone, we will communicate with them. You know, when you look through the Bible, it's very interesting to note that Jesus never, ever taught his disciples to preach. You won't find that. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but he did teach them how to pray, because he wanted them to understand, and we need to understand, that praying is something that we and that they at that time should be doing every day, just like walking, talking, as we sang about, breathing and eating. It's not an option for us as believers, and we've been talking about this, and hopefully you've been challenged to consider and think about your prayer life. Do you pray? If everyone could peek in your secret life and hear your thoughts and see the time that you spend praying, would they be able to define you or to describe you as a prayer, someone who prays? Jesus never told his disciples that they should pray. You won't find that in the Bible. What he did tell them is when you pray. That's what he says to his disciples, was when you pray. He also used that very same phrase, when, not if, or should. He used that very same phrase on teaching of fasting. Now, I wondered this morning when I looked out, I said, was it summer months? Was it the heat? Was it vacation? Or was it somebody caught a glimpse of what we were going to talk about, why so many folks are out this morning? Because fasting is one of those topics that, quite frankly, you don't hear much from the platform today. You don't hear about it, but Jesus talked about it, and he didn't say when you fast, or if you fast. He says when you fast. Here's what you may not know. Fasting is mentioned some 77 times in the Bible, which is a few more times than baptism. And baptism, we would all agree, is one of the staple doctrines or one of the teachings that of our faith. Amen? And yet baptism is, or fasting is mentioned more than baptism. So why is it that we don't hear it preached about, we don't study it in our small groups, we don't practice it in our homes? Because when we don't talk about it, when we don't teach it, when we don't hear about it, subsequently we won't practice it. We won't practice it in our homes. And most Christ followers don't practice the spiritual discipline of fasting. And yet it's coupled with prayer. So why? Well, it could be. Perhaps we just really don't understand what biblical fasting is. Or maybe we think that fasting is just for the super Christians. You know, the monks or the priests are those believers that we would label odd for God. You know, the Jesus freaks, they do that. And we expect the monks and the priests, you know, to do that, and the preachers and the elders. But, you know, they're odd for God. Maybe we think that way. Or perhaps, if we're just honest, we're afraid of it. We're afraid of spiritual fasting. We're afraid of what we might have to give up. We're afraid of what we might have to suffer. We're afraid that God might just ask us to step up and step out into an area that gets us outside of our comfort zones. That if we actually really got alone with God, and instead of spending time on the things of the flesh, we would spend time on the things of the Spirit, that God might just show up and ask us to step up. So we're afraid of it. The bottom line is this. You and I, if we want more, as the song, as the video showed, if we want more of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we must spend time in prayer and fasting as he did. We cannot say that we want to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus and not do what Jesus did and what he taught his disciples to do. Maybe we're afraid of it, maybe we're whatever, or maybe we're just plain disobedient. But fasting is a very unique way God instituted for you and I to seek an experience, a deeper relationship with Him. And it, just like praying, fasting is an expectation of the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, by show of hands, in the last 12 months, how many of you have heard a message on fasting? One, two. Thank you for sharing. I'm glad you were blessed. I'm glad you were able to hear that. For the rest of us, we sometimes even do the cop-out and say, well, you know, the Bible says you're not supposed to talk about it. That's ridiculous. That's not what He says. We're not supposed to brag about it. But how else are we supposed to learn it if it's not being taught, if it's not being modeled? Fasting is important for the believer, and it is related to fasting. So what is fasting? Pastor Andrew Murray, he's gone to be with the Lord, but he was a South African teacher, writer, and pastor. He said it best this way. He said, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Prayer is looking for the unseen, and fasting is letting go of the things that are temporary, the things that we can see. The Bible, when you really break it down, it defines and describes fasting as the Christian's voluntary abstinence from food and or water or some other pleasure of the flesh for spiritual purposes. We're abstaining from food and water or some other pleasure to the flesh in order to seek for spiritual answers, for spiritual purposes. And that's important. We'll talk a little bit about that. Fasting really is the spiritual discipline or practice that signifies that I am willing to put aside myself in order to get more of Jesus. The reality is, if we're honest and we are gathered together as the bride of Christ, we need to be honest, at least with God and with ourselves, as most of us, if we're honest, really don't want more of Jesus because we're afraid it's going to cost us something. We only want more of Jesus if it doesn't cost us anything. We'll take all that He gives us, but we don't want to have to seek Him. We don't want to have to go deeper with Him. And we have to put ourselves aside. There's a guy by the name of Gary Rohrmeyer, and he wrote a book called 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting. And here's how he put it. He said, fasting is more about replacing than it is about abstaining. It's replacing normal activities with focused times of prayer and feeding on the Word of God. See, Satan's got us believing that all the things that we have to give up, and that's what we focus. He doesn't ever want you to fully grasp that if you and I will begin to do what Jesus taught His disciples to do, it's not about giving up, it's all that we're going to gain in Christ Jesus, and that's more of Him, which is the goal, because more of Him will be more like Him, amen? And Satan doesn't want you to think that way. He wants you to think in on all the reasons why you can't fast. So this morning, very briefly, this is such a wide, broad topic. We really don't have time to explore it as much as I would like to. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And we're going to continue focusing on prayer, but how it relates to fasting. How we can ask God to use it, to the power of His Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts to this discipline of spiritual fasting. Let me pray one more time. God, I ask that You would help us. Holy Spirit, would You just take charge? Would You speak to us individually in a way that only You can? Would You guard our hearts and our minds from the doubts and the thoughts that come from the enemy? Would You allow us, Lord, just to have this time of safety so that we could spend time on learning how to be more like Jesus? I pray You would teach us a teaching that would result in response that honors You. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when God created mankind in the garden, he instilled within mankind two kinds of hunger. Two kinds of hunger. God obviously gave mankind a natural hunger for food. You can find that in Genesis, in which everyone here has personally experienced, and some of you may be personally experiencing right now because you skipped breakfast. And you came in a little late, and you came by those donuts and those bagels, and you're like, man, I wish I'd have grabbed one of those. And so right now, you're kind of hungry. Your stomach may be growling. You're wondering if the neighbor here hears it. They do, but it's okay. They're not going to say anything because they thought it might have been theirs. You may already be thinking, man, it's 50 minutes to chow time. You're already thinking about where you're going to go eat. We spend an awful lot of time thinking and planning for and recreating with food. But God gave us that hunger. God instilled with us a natural hunger for food. But aren't you glad that God didn't just stop there? That God doesn't just give us, he didn't just instill within us a hunger and leave it at that. He also provided for us to have that hunger temporarily satisfied through regular consumption of food. Now, it's important that you notice that I said temporary satisfied and regular consumption. It's important for a couple of reasons. Number one, this is not rocket science, but a person must eat to combat their hunger. Can I get a witness to that? Just thinking about eating doesn't satisfy the hunger. If you've ever been on a diet, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Just sitting around the table watching everybody else chow down doesn't do it for you. A person must eat in order to satisfy the natural God-given craving inside of us. Once you've eaten, you'll notice this too, is that especially when it's your favorite kind of food. I want you to think about that just for a second. I'm going to put you in the right mood. So I ask you to ask that as that summer food. In just a few minutes, we'll be letting out, and you're going to go and you're going to eat one of your favorite foods. Now, I want you to imagine that you're doing that right now. And that smell has wafted across the restaurant or across your kitchen. And now comes time for the glorious moment where the fork touches your lips. And the food begins to go into your mouth. And so you've eaten this favorite kind of food. But here's the problem. Your hunger is never truly satisfied. Right? You can eat a full meal, especially if you're eating Chinese food, and you're hungry 2 hours later. Just thinking about it, you know, your hunger is never satisfied. We're always craving more food. And here's the experiment I want you to try. If you don't believe me, if that's true. Go, I don't want to preach on gluttony next week, so don't go gorge yourself. But go get satisfied on what you're going to eat, and go home and take a nap. Get in your recliner, you have permission, take a nap. Wake up 30 minutes later, get in your car, drive down to Cinnabon, and just stand in the door and go, tell me what just happened. All of a sudden that stomach says, I'm hungry, I want more. I'm not done yet. Those of us who ride motorcycles, you'll know that. You ride by these restaurants, you smell every greasy French fry from here to wherever you're riding. And you could have just eaten, but you're hungry again. That's a creation. God has even given us the desire that once we're satisfied, that we're never truly satisfied, we want more, and we have to do that on a regular basis. You know, sometimes I wish there was just a pill you'd take, and you take it one time a day, and you never had to eat anymore. Man, we spend a lot of time on food. Physical hunger always leaves us wanting for more. But God didn't stop there. God also instilled within mankind, within Adam, a second kind of hunger, a second kind of hunger that all of us since Adam have also had instilled within us, and that is a spiritual hunger. A gap that creates a craving, this spiritual vacuum that desires to be filled. And just like physical hunger, because God loves us so much, he didn't just stop there. God provided the means for us to have that craving satisfied through a personal, and regular experience with Jesus Christ. Notice that I said personal and regular encounter. That too is important for a couple of reasons. Just like physical hunger, a personal relationship is required. A person must personally experience Jesus in order to be full. Just like sitting around that dinner table, you'll never be satisfied just simply hanging around watching others partake. You have to experience Jesus Christ yourself. And yet, how many times in our life we'll look over at somebody that we know that you could just see they're full of Jesus. I mean, he's dripping all over them. They can't get a big enough napkin to wipe Jesus off of their face. They're always talking about him. They're always involved. They're always looking at the recipe book, looking for how they can get more. And yet we say, man, we wish we had that, but we don't do anything to get that. You must experience him here. So here's what King David said. And I love the metaphors in the Bible, because I think sometimes we read the Bible and we don't try to apply it to today. But here's what he said: taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and how happy is a man who takes refuge in him. Here's what I believe, and I believe I can back this up biblically. I believe that once a person has experienced or tasted the best, he or she will never be satisfied with the rest, and they will always want more and not less of Jesus. Once you've tasted of the goodness of God, how could you want less? How could you want to replace it with anything else? You see, when we taste of the goodness of God, He always leaves us craving for more. King David wrote a little bit later, Psalm 42, he said, as a deer longs, this word longing, it's talking about craving. It's thirsting and really wanting something. As a deer longs for streams of water, so God, I long for you. When is the last time you craved Jesus Christ? To the point you're looking everywhere you can find to fill that craving. You know how it is when you're sitting at home and you're watching TV. I can't tell you how many times I'll get a craving and I go and I open up that refrigerator and I stare. Anybody with me? I can't find what I'm looking for, so I go back and sit in my recliner. I'm there another 5 minutes. I'm so dumb. I go back to the refrigerator and see if I miss something. And then I'll look in the pantry. That desire is what King David is capturing here, that there's so much of Jesus that's still to be had. I need to be craving that. I need to be wanting more of God and not less of God. And one of the ways that we get more of God is through prayer and fasting. God helps us do that. He goes, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you. I thirst for God, the living God. And look what he says next. He says, when can I come and appear before God? Compare that sometimes with our attitudes. Oh, it's Sunday morning again. Oh, I guess I got to do my Bible study. Oh, I guess I got to show up for small group. Can I just tell you, when those feelings come, that's exactly when you need to go. That's when you'll be glad that you did go. Satan's trying to get you not to go. Let me just be bold this morning. I know that'll surprise you a little bit. But let me suggest to you that the reason that many churches and the reason that many Christians who make up those churches are weak and anemic and ineffective today is because many have never truly experienced in a life-changing way, and never truly experienced Jesus in a life-changing way, and or they are not seeking to go deeper with Him each and every day. I do not believe that anywhere in Scripture it teaches that a person can have an eternal encounter with Jesus and stay the same. I can't find an example. I'm talking about have an eternal, life-changing encounter with Jesus and nothing change. And yet, many of us, we come to church week in and week out, and if we were to observe our lives and have other people observe our lives, nothing has changed. Could it be that we've never had a personal encounter of Jesus Christ that tasted so good we would want more and not less? It's been said, and I think I've got it here on a quote, that N-O, no Jesus, no change. But no Jesus, and you will know change. When you've tasted the best, you don't want the rest. And you certainly don't want less. You want more. And I believe that in order for us to know change in our lives, to know change in our homes, to know change in our churches, to know change in our communities and in our cities and in our relationships, we must know God more, not less. And I believe that fasting is one of the keys to doing just that. Now that's the setup for what we're going to talk about. So I hope you got your notes ready and open to Isaiah chapter 58. And I want to kind of just breeze through this real quick. And first five verses, we're going to see some reasons for fasting. The prophet Isaiah, God told him to do something, and so he was obedient. Wish we were all that way. He said, "Isaiah, cry out loudly, don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions." Well, that's just going to make me Mr. Popular. "Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me day after day and delight to know my ways, like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon the justice of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God. And they say things like, 'Why have we fasted, but you have not seen? We've denied ourselves, God, but you haven't noticed. Look, you do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers. You fast with contention and strife to strike viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high.'" Here we see in these verses, and I would love to give you a great background, but let me just give you the cliff notes. On all outward appearances, the people of God were doing what people thought the people of God should be doing. They were playing the game. They were saying all the right things. They were showing up at all the right places. They were making all of the right sacrifices. But they were playing a game. And their prayers weren't being heard. Now, again, we're talking about prayer here. You want your prayers heard? You want to experience the power of God? Experience the presence of God? We got to be praying to God. And here they talk about they were trying to do the part and all this kind of somehow trying to manipulate God. And God sent the prophet Isaiah to expose their hearts, to reveal that they were just putting on a show, to reveal their true motive for what they were doing. And the key word here is motive. Now, there's motives for fasting, and I wanted to share a few of those with you. There's all kinds of different motives for fasting. One is medically. How many of you have ever had to medically fast? You've had surgery of some kind. And normally they say you can't have anything to eat or drink after 10 o'clock or whatever. And you're not allowed to have anything. And so for medical reasons, and they do that for a multitude of reasons, one is blood work. They want to make sure that the results are the most accurate that they can be if you're going to have some blood work done. So they ask you to do a medical fast. Now, I'm blessed this morning. I've got really great friends with us, but I've also got my baby sister with me this morning, and she does. I don't know if she even knows this story, but my brother is a year older than me, and my brother lives up in the D.C. area, and he called me one day, and all of our family have struggled with high blood pressure and cholesterol and all that. So my brother needs to have a rotator cuff surgery, and so he went in to have the blood work test, and the doctor's just shaking his head. He says, "There's no way your blood sugar can be that high." He said, What did you eat? He said, "I had pecan pie." And he said, doctor just shaking his head. He said, "Well, pecan pie, a slice of pecan pie would not do that." He goes, "No, I had a pecan pie." And his blood sugar was through the roof. They couldn't operate on him. Medical fasting is there for a reason, so they can make sure that before what needs to be done can be done, that the work, they can do all that prep work, and it's accurate. And you know, if you've ever done some of the procedures, when you start getting up in age, you'll understand that fasting is accompanied with some other stuff, but it's there for a reason, so they can do what the doctor, the surgeon, can do what he needs to do. Medical fasting is okay, if that's your motive. We also we're a vain people, amen? I mentioned swimsuits earlier. I think sometimes people don't come to our BK pool event because they're afraid what they will look like in a swimsuit. Can I just tell you, you're going to look that way next week, too, and the week after? Nobody's coming. They're coming because it's hot outside. But we're vain people, and so we fast for physical reasons. Not medical, but for physical reasons, and that's not bad. Medical is for health-focused. Physical is self-focused. We want to lose weight. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but most of us here probably would like to lose a couple of pounds, times a couple of pounds. So we go on sometimes some self-centered, self-focused fast. We don't eat. Well, there's some great results from physically fasting. They'll tell you all the research is that if you'll fast, it reboots your system, helps you, cleans out the toxins in your bodies, jumpstarts your metabolism, blah, blah, blah. It just means you're going to be hungry. But you will lose weight. If you don't eat, you will lose weight. And all those things do occur. And guess what? If you do it long enough, then you'll be ready for swimsuit season. I probably, at my age, will never be ready for swimsuit season. But that motive for self reasons. But there's also spiritual reasons. And how as medical as health and physical fasting is self-focused, there's spiritual fasting, which is God and others focused. When we fast with a spiritual purpose. Remember the definition at the beginning? And the reason that we fast is so that we can focus more on Him and the things that matter to Him, and the things that matter to Him are the people of God. Biblical fasting. We can have wrong motives. We can say, I'm going to fast, but and then we already go into it wrong mode because somehow we think if we fast, we'll somehow manipulate the hand of God. God's, and we see here Isaiah 58, God, you're somehow going to see that I'm fasting. He says, basically, if your heart's wrong, you're just not very smart. See, fasting purpose is not to influence God's hand, but to know His heart. The purpose of spiritual fasting is to know the heart of God more and to change our heart more. There's not a person here, I guarantee you, that doesn't need their heart changed. There's not a person here this morning that doesn't need to know the heart of God more. Fasting reboots in some ways. It helps us see more clearly spiritually. Fasting helps us understand our total dependence upon God. Again, the definition primarily in the Bible is giving up food and drink. I got to tell you, when you're hungry and your purpose really is to focus on God, you begin to realize that even the physical hunger and the provision for that spiritual hunger, that every good and perfect gift comes from above the Father in heaven. Fasting helps us recognize and realize and remember that we are utterly dependent on Him for our very lives. Fasting helps us grow closer to Him. Fasting helps us understand our dependence upon Him. And it helps us focus more on Him, God, and others, them. I've always said Christianity is simple. It's about Him, God, and it's about them, others. It's never about me. But I suggest to you this morning, we see here that the focus in these first five verses, where was the focus? It wasn't on God and others. God, what can we get out of this? So we have to have the right motives and reasons for fasting, because motive will always determine outcome. If you go into motive as medical, you'll get the medical outcome. If you go out with physical, you'll get the physical outcome. But I promise you that if you'll begin to fast biblically and your focus is God and others, you will get the right outcome. So there are reasons. Verses 5 through 7, there's some responses to fasting. Well, what does that look like? What does fasting look like? How does it manifest itself? That's our key word. How does it manifest itself? Well, God answers, says, will the fast I choose be like this? It's kind of sarcastic in a way. A day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Seriously? I mean, you just imagine, you can just hear the voice of God. Seriously, that's what you call a fast? Looking all sad and grumpy and hangry and angry and calling attention to yourself. Look at me, I'm fasting. No, he said, isn't the fast I choose to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to tear off every yoke? Is my fast, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood, to take care of those around you, including your own family? Is that not really how a fast should be manifest? You see, when a fast is self-focused, it becomes evident. It manifests itself. It becomes quite clear why we do what we do. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was looking, he was giving a parable, and he said, "Now whenever you fast, don't be sad faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people. I assure you, they've got their reward." Oh, he's fasting. That's a good Christian right there. He's fasting. That's all the reward you get. There's no more. There's no mention of more of Jesus. You got their reward. But here he goes on to say, "But when you fast," here again, not if you fast, "but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it doesn't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You see, self-focus is our way. Others' focus is God's way. And if you were to compare, in fact, you might want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 35. It's very interesting when you compare Isaiah 58 with Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, in verses 35 through 45. He talks about two different groups of people, one that are drawing attention to themselves and the others who trying to just draw attention to God, and it's just part of who they are. No one knows. And it says two groups, and he says, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Now compare that to Isaiah 58. He says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when? When did we do all these things?'" You see, it was a part of who they were because their hearts had been changed by God, and their hearts were changed by God because they had spent time getting to know the heart of God. And then conversely, we see, he says the same thing. He said, "Look, I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't care of me." And they too will answer, "Lord, when did we see all of this?" Their hearts weren't right. Fasting, our motives will manifest themselves in our actions. When we begin to fast and earnestly fall on our knees and begin to seek the heart of God, we can hold on to the promise that He says, "If you seek me, you will find me. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you." Those are promises from God Himself. We have to see, you know, we're not supposed to put on a show. We're supposed to serve. Biblical fasting, I believe, always manifests itself in service. Because remember, we're abstaining from what we'd rather do to do what He wants us to do. And one of the things they said, the most extinct animal on the planet of the earth is a church volunteer. That just simply says we've got people that don't fast. Because if we're fasting, we would put God and others ahead of ourselves. Because we would know the heart of God, and His heart is people. I love the last part of this, and I want to close kind of on a positive note. What happens when we do fast? There are some rewards for that. 8 through 14, he said, "Then..." Remember, he's now back it up and says, here's, he talks about here's his kind of fasting. And he says, "Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. And at that time when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry, He will say, 'Here I am.' If you get rid of the yoke among you, the finger pointing and the malicious speaking, and if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness and your night will be like noonday. The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land. and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose water never runs dry. And then some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will restore the foundations laid long ago. You will be called the repairer of broken walls. Friends, this is a verse for Connect Church today, right here and now. And it says, if you keep from desecrating the Sabbath, from doing whatever you want on my holy day, what you want, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way, seeking your own pleasure, or talking too much, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll make you ride over the heights of the land and let you enjoy the heritage of your father Jacob, for the Lord, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Man, friends, I don't know about you, but I'd love to not be parched spiritually. I'd love to have my spiritual brokenness healed. I'd love to have my spiritual thirst quenched. I'd like to no longer be afflicted. The way that we do that is we spend time in prayer and extra prayer, if you will, of fasting and focusing on God. And as I said in my post this week, that fasting brings us to a much deeper reservoir of our faith. Man, the water is sweet the deeper it is. The key word here is the rewards of fasting is miracles. I think miracles are simply this. We do what God tells us, and God does what He promises. But how can we do what God tells us when we don't talk to Him and we don't go the extra mile to spend that extra time with Him? You know, I love talking about my marriage to my wife. And next couple of 2 weeks from now, we'll be celebrating our 34th wedding anniversary. We see each other almost every day. But there are times, just like fasting, where we have to just withdraw and just spend time with one another with no distractions. And our focus is just one another. I think God, we don't fast all the time, but we're supposed to fast at times. Medically, when we have a fast, and we have that blood work drawn, and that blood work gets sent out, and I don't know all that they do, that the people do, but they send it out, and we always get back this long list, and it says all these words I can't understand, but what I always look for is the plus and the minus signs. They'll say, here's the average, and you're either at that or below that. You don't ever want to be negative in those issues, or you don't want to be way too high either, and so you try to find that, but it helps you discover what needs to be addressed. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. There's a miracle when you can discover something with blood work today. It's a miracle to me, but it's also a miracle when you begin to fast and allow God to search your inner being. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Don't you think that we need the miracle of having our ugliness and our sin revealed to us so that we can know more of Jesus? Don't you think that we'd want to know that so He can help us get rid of that so that we can be healthy spiritually? It's the same as in physically. You know, there's something about when you go on a fast or on a diet and you actually, you know, I don't know what the research is, but for every pound you lose, there's so many extra days added to your life. And I've gained and lost 100 years probably in my life. I don't know. But there's a miracle that happens that when you physically lose weight, you feel healthier. You can walk further, you can run farther, you can do more things. It is the same way spiritually when we fast. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. Said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Friends, until we get rid of the excess weight of sin, we will never be able to run as fast or as far or to the places that God wants us to go. And in fasting, there's a spiritual thing that happens is the miracles. He exposes those things in our lives. And then when we confess those and repent, he rids us of that and we can go. And when we get up off our knees, we can go where he wants us to go and do what he tells us to do. There's an article in a blog by a guy named Don Whitney in Christianity.com. He said this, and I love this. He said, fasting hoists the sails of the soul in hope of experiencing the gracious wind of God's Spirit. Fasting does tap us into a deeper reservoir of faith. More, 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 not less. Miracles happen when God's people begin to pray and fast. Spiritual battles begin to get won. In Matthew chapter 17, the story is told that the disciples encountered an individual that had a demon in him. And I do believe that there are demons. And I believe that there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. It says, then Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And from that moment, the boy was healed. Now here's what gets interesting. Disciples kind of approached Jesus privately, kind of on the sly, and said, well, why couldn't we drive it out? Well, you know, Jesus didn't cut around the corner. You know, he went straight to it. He said, because of your little faith. For I assure you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind of power, this kind of miracle, this kind of reaction, he says, does not come out except for by prayer and fasting. You want a miracle in your life? Spend more time in prayer and begin to learn the spiritual discipline of fasting. You say, well, man, I don't want to be weak. Listen to what the Scripture says. It says, when I am weak, then I am strong in 2 Corinthians. See, as long as we think we've got this, God's not going to let us have it. And how far, what in our own strength, we're not going to be able to do those things. But he says, so I take pleasure. Paul says, I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressure because of Christ. That's important, because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The rewards of fasting, prayers get answered. God's guidance is given. Spiritual battles are won. Our witness is enhanced. We are encouraged. Don't have to go around discouraged all the time because, again, if we're meeting with God, he's not the author of discouragement. When we're weak, it says we were made strong. When we pray and fast, we are strengthened, not weakened. And we're not left craving. We are fulfilled and satisfied. You see, because biblical fasting is rewarded by God if our hearts are right. So as we close, and I'm going to ask the band to come, I like to close with these questions each time. We have to ask ourselves, so what? So what? And now what? King David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. We all know he wasn't perfect. In fact, he made a lot of mistakes. I think what made him perfect is, one, he recognized those mistakes, he confessed those mistakes, he repented of those mistakes, and he was constantly seeking God. And here's what he wrote again. He said, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you. There's where his heart was at. The reason he was a man after God's own heart is because he was after God's heart. Are you? Or are you after your own heart, what you want to do? Do you truly long for God? Because the Bible also says, and Jesus in the greatest sermon ever preached, that long sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes, he said this, he said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. Why? They will be filled. Filled? Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with Jesus that you have in you? There's an old hymn, and I remember singing it, and this will date me a little bit, but back in the day, we had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and when there was a fifth Sunday night, we had fifth Sunday night singing. We didn't call it singing, we called it singing. We sang. And I remember those orange-colored little Sunday night singing books. And there was an old couple back in the day, they were in their 70s, and I'll never forget, it's the first time I ever heard a couple sing a duet live. And they sang this song. And the chorus of it goes like this. It says, I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think on Calvary. Is the Master satisfied with me? Are you spiritually satisfied? Or are you craving more out of your relationship with God? Then I want to encourage you as a follower of Christ, as a brother and sister in Christ, to try fasting. The elders, myself, the elders, the staff, we are encouraging each of you to join us every Tuesday. Some of us have already started that on Tuesdays that we will begin to fast with the motive of seeking God. The motive of seeking God is, what does He want from us individually? Or what does He want from us as a church? And I want to encourage you to pray about if you could join that. But I also want to caution you. I like what Dwight L. Moody is one of the heroes of my faith. And he said, if you say I will fast when God lays it on your heart, you never will. What he means by that is God has already said when you fast. He's already written it in His Word, so guess what? It already ought to be in our heart. Amen? So try fasting, and I would encourage you to start this Sunday. And you say, you know, I've never done fasting. So, okay, maybe you can't do a whole day right away. But I would encourage you to try. Start off slow. Skip a meal, but during that meal, don't skip a meal just to skip a meal. Don't skip a meal just to lose some weight. Skip a meal and spend that time focusing on Jesus. Spend that time in extra prayer. We could all use extra time in prayer. Spend that time reading the Word. Spend that time in solitude and saying, God, I'm here. If you can, then go to lunch. Go without lunch. Go through lunch and go through the dinner. And just ask God to, during that whole day, to say, God, walk with me, talk with me. Help me understand your heart. Help me be more like you. It's doing without food. Biblical fasting, you say, well, I don't know that I can do that. Well, there's some reality to that. You might want to check with a medical doctor first if you have some health issues. But most of us probably could do this and begin to earnestly pray together what God wants. You don't have to go 40 days on your first attempt. It amazes me that Jesus went without food and water for 40 days. Here's the deal. Go back and read that story this week. Did Jesus get up weak? Jesus was strong and he repelled Satan. And he did it with the Scripture. Satan threw the book at him. And Jesus threw the Word at him. And he won. Can't go without three meals, try one. If you can't go for you can go for two, but you got to have one. Just make sure that while you're doing it and while you're doing it, you're spending time focusing on God. And to remember this, Jesus would never ever ask you to do something that he hadn't done himself. Let's pray. God, thank you for your Word, even though when it's tough, even though when it's challenging. God, you know for a period now, we're just asking you, God, for revival. Asking you for renewal. Asking for a fresh wind to blow across your bride called Connect Church. And Father, it's not by accident now you've brought us to this point where we're at a crossroads to where we have to decide, do we want to just play and put on a show? Do we want the focus to be about us? Or do we really truly want more of Jesus? Holy Spirit, reveal the answer. And if we need to repent, bad attitude or a bad response, let us do that. Father, strengthen us and help us become a people of prayer and fasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Chris, and then the band's going to lead us in a time of response. I'm going to ask you to stand and just sing out of response of your heart. If you'd like prayer this morning, you can come and pray here and kneel at the altar here. But following the service, if you'll look to your right, to my left, there's an opening in that doorway over there, and it says prayer right there on it. If you'd like someone to pray for you and with you, we'll have some folks over there that would love to pray with you and for you. Maybe there's some things going on in your life that you want prayer. Let us minister to you in that way. But this area here is for you to do business with God, just you and Him, and come and out of response. What would God have you do in response to this message?